Now you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Now I trust you had a nice early night last night, had a lot of sleep and had a good coffee this morning. Because this is one of those passages that you're going to have to think about. Otherwise, you'll probably just drift off to sleep. And so please trust you're well prepared for this morning. As a Bible reading, we'll start from verse 9 and we'll read right through to verse 23. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what we saw last week. Now, this is what we're going to be looking at today. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour, to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, I confused myself reading that, let alone having to look at it today, but we'll ask for God's help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you that we can come and consider your word. We acknowledge that there are some bits that are meatier than others. And Lord, you require us to search diligently these things. And Lord, you have told us these things for a reason. And I pray that, Lord, your spirit will be the one who guides, illuminates, and helps us to understand those things that you have for us today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to set the picture, last week we saw how in Christ dwells all the Godhead bodily. That's what we saw, completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that he is just as much God in the flesh when he came to earth as he was before his incarnation. We also saw that in Christ, we are complete. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves any more acceptable in the sight of God than what Christ has done for us. And so we are complete in him. We also saw that he has blotted out the handwriting of offenses against us. And praise God for that. We are innocent in his sight. And we also saw how Christ has spoiled all principalities and powers, and he is above all of them. And so in these verses that we looked at last week, the Apostle Paul is just stating one thing after another that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is, and how wonderful and great he truly is, and that's how we should see him. Now, after talking about the Lord Jesus, he then says this in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you." And so there is that word, therefore. And so he's saying, because of Christ and who he is and what he has done in you, don't let anyone judge you, he says. And then Paul goes on to attack the false teachers who were there hindering the church there at Colossae. And it's this teaching and heresy of the false teachers that we're going to be looking at today. Paul points these people out. He first looks at the Judaizers who were telling those at Colossae that they needed to keep the Old Testament laws. Laws that were given by God, yes, but they were laws that they no longer needed to be keeping because they were in Christ, and in Christ they were now complete. And then Paul looks at the Gnostics primarily, those who were trying to get the Colossians to keep man-made rules. These were rules that God never had in his mind from the beginning. These weren't rules that were there in the Old Testament but no longer have to be kept in the New. These were just man-made laws and rules. And he tells those at Colossae that these things are just false, basically, and they are complete in Christ. Now we see the division when he first looks at the Old Testament laws that aren't for them today, that were given by God, and then the man-made rules that were never in the mind of God. And we see the division in this passage by the little phrase, "let no man." All right, so that's how we can distinguish which one he's looking at. We see there in verse 16, "let no man therefore judge you." And so he looks at the commandments that God had given, but they are no longer applicable for the church. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in these things. And then in verse 18, he says, let no man beguile you. And then he looks at man-made rules that God never had in mind. And so here we see that some were judging those at Colossae for not doing certain things, and then others were beguiling those at Colossae and trying to get them off track. And so that's what we're going to be, first of all, looking at today. We're going to be looking at these two segments and what is being taught there. And so the first one is the word judge. He says, let no man judge you. The word judge simply means to take to task or to condemn someone. Can you believe that they are not doing that? That is terrible. And you make a judgment, you condemn them, or you even take them to task. And we see here that there were some who were condemning those at Colossae for not keeping some of the commandments of God. And so I suspect that the believers there at Colossae were sometimes going through a bit of a turmoil of what they should be doing. You know, should we be doing what God wants? You know, possibly they were thinking to themselves, well, maybe we should be doing these things that the Judaizers are talking about. Maybe when God isn't pleased with us because he has said it to his people, the Israelites, maybe he's not happy with us because we're not doing these things. Maybe they were in a bit of a confused state at this time. You know, yourself, if you're soft to the things of God and you want to please the Lord, and then someone comes along who is very persuasive and very convincing in their argument that this is what you should be doing as a Christian. If you have a soft heart to the Lord, well, then you're going to feel, maybe I should be doing this. You can be easily convinced because you do want to do what God wants. And I'm sure that these Judaizers were very persuasive and very convincing in what they believed and what they taught. And I'm sure those at Colossae were thinking, maybe we are doing the wrong thing by not obeying these laws. But Paul says to them very plainly, don't let any man judge you concerning things to do with meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to go into all these Old Testament commandments and what they describe, otherwise we will run out of time. But these were things that were found in the law that you could find, and the Old Testament believers were to keep these things. These were things that the Jews had and were doing prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says to them very clearly that no one should take you to task and condemn you as doing the wrong thing for not keeping these things. And so he puts their mind at ease. But then he goes on in verse 17 and explains why they didn't have to keep these things anymore. Let's read verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And so Paul says that these ceremonies that were seen in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were to perform to please God were simply a shadow of things to come. But the very body that cast the shadow is Jesus Christ himself. And we have that concept, we understand that. That's something that's been around since Adam and Eve. That yes, on a sunny day you have your body, and when there is sun, there is a shadow cast. And Paul says that the body, the real substance, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But those things of the Old Testament, the laws about holy days and the Sabbath and keeping of the new moon and the meats and what to drink and what you shouldn't drink, they were just the shadow of Christ. They were there to explain what Jesus would do one day, or what would happen to us when we are in Jesus. They all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says you don't need to concentrate on the shadow anymore, because Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, has arrived. And you know yourself, if you're waiting for someone to come and you see their shadow appear from around the corner, you might get excited and think, wow, they're coming. You can tell by their shadow. But if they come around the corner and you still concentrate on the shadow and you get all excited and you talk to the shadow and you don't talk to the actual person, well, then you're going to be a little strange. The shadow might get you excited, but you want to concentrate on the person. And that is what Paul is saying to those at Colossae. These Judaizers have got it all wrong. They're still looking at the shadows. But you don't need that now, because the body has arrived, who is Jesus himself. And you are complete in him. He has changed you. He has transformed you. He is the one that has made you perfect in the sight of God, and someone that where he loves you with a unending love. Everything that you need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, don't let them judge you and say that you're the one at fault and you should be changing. And so that's the first thing he looks at. He looks at the Old Testament laws that God had given to the Jews, that the Judaizers were telling the Christians you need to keep obeying. And he says, no, that's not true. But then after saying this, he then goes on to look at those who are trying to beguile them. And this is a different problem. Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility and of worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now the phrase beguile you of your reward has the idea of robbing someone of their prize. And from what I can read from the commentators, it's really the Greek games that are in mind here. In the Greek games, the competitors, they would compete and they would strive for a particular prize. But in their zeal to reach that prize, they have to make sure that no one beguiles or robs them of their prize where they miss out. They can't let anyone convince them to cheat to get the prize and then they're disqualified. Or someone to take them off on the wrong track and they're meant to be running down this road in the marathon and they end up running off another road and they never reach the end and so they don't get their prize or maybe stop altogether. And Paul is saying that there are some there trying to beguile you or steal or make sure you don't get your reward and you need to be careful of them. And the reality is things haven't changed all these years later. There are some who will try and stop us from running properly and they will beguile us of our reward that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ if we're not careful with that. Now, when you think of it, some try to get us to cheat. They try to say, look, if you do this and do this, you'll be godly. You know, all you need to do is get a little bit of water sprinkled on you and God thinks you're godly. All you've got to do is go and light a few candles and then you're very godly. Or you just need to have someone to put hands on you and you speak in tongues and you're very spiritual now. Cheat. There are things that you can do where God says, no, that's not how you become sanctified and godly. It is in Christ and the work that He does in you. Some try to get you to be slack. Where they say, look, you don't need to worry about being godly. Just live for the here and now. Have fun like all of us. And get us off track. There are many ways that we can be beguiled today of our reward. Yet in 1 Corinthians, when it's talking about those games, or not in Corinthians, in Timothy it says, if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully, or within the rules. If you are striving to be crowned, to receive those rewards in the Lord Jesus, you've got to do it God's way or you're not going to be crowned. And so if someone comes along and says, hey, this is the way to please God, and it's not, but you are beguiled or deceived by them and you spend your whole life going down that way, you get to the end, you've got nothing to show for it. You've been beguiled. And that's what Paul is saying to the church there. Don't let these false teachers get you off track and beguile you. See, these Gnostics and Judaizers were telling them, telling the believers, if you act in a certain way, God will be pleased. And you'll win the prize, when that wasn't true. Because as I said, we're not crowned unless we strive lawfully. Now, in these verses, what Paul does is highlight some of the teaching of these heresies that people were telling them, this is going to make you godly and God's going to be pleased with you, where really they were just beguiling them of their reward. What I want to do is just highlight these things. There's five of them really, and then we'll have a look at the results of this heresy after we highlight these five things, just so we have an understanding of what he's talking about and make sure that we don't have anyone beguile us in any way like this as well. If you see or hear teaching that talks about these sort of things, be very sure it's someone trying to steal your reward and get you off track. He says there, in a voluntary humility. Now, you could look at that and think, well, that's God tells us to be humble. So what's wrong with that? We're meant to be humble. That is a godly thing. Well, this is a type of humility where you portray yourself as being humble so you can be seen to be very godly. And I can't quite work out if there was a particular act or if it was just a general statement. It could be going without luxuries, making sure you don't have anything nice in your life so that you're humbling yourself. When people see how you've humbled yourself like that, then they see that you're very godly for doing these things. What I do know is that Jesus talked about this type of humility when he was on the earth, where he said about the Pharisees in Matthew 6:16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And so we know that in the days of Christ, there were some who fasted, and it was meant to be a way of humbling themselves to show God that they truly mean business, so God would bless them. That's what fasting is meant to be. But instead, they made sure everyone knew they were fasting. They, I don't know how they made their, disfigured their face, but they walked around sad. Maybe they puffed in their face to make themselves look a little bit skinnier, so everyone thinks, wow, you must be going doing a lot of fasting lately. I don't know what. But they made it so everyone knew that they were fasting, and so people would look at them and go, wow, what a very godly person that one is. Look at how he is fasting. He looks starving. Look how humble he is. When in reality, it was the total opposite. They were doing it to get praise. They wanted people to think that they were godly. And so they weren't doing it to please God. They were doing it to bring praise of men. And so it was certainly not an act of humility. It was an act of pride. And we're all prone to doing that. It's just that we do it in different ways. Some like to make sure everyone knows how busy they are doing the things of God, or how tired they are because they've been serving the Lord so much. It's not enough to serve the Lord and do things for the Lord. They need to make sure everyone knows that they've been doing it as well. And when someone starts to act like that and speak like that, I've been around long enough to know that they're not actually doing it to please the Lord. They're doing it so everyone will think they're wonderful. And so we need to be careful that we don't fall into this voluntary humility where we do something not so much to honor God and as a reflection of our love for him, but so everyone will think we're very spiritual. And that's one way to beguile yourself of your reward. Because Jesus says they have their reward, they got their sympathy or whatever. But if you really want to do it in secret, he says. And then God will bless you openly. So that's the first thing that they were teaching. Make sure you look humble. Disfigure yourself. Whatever it may be. Then he goes on to say, and the worshipping, this is verse 18, and worshipping of angels. Now I've explained to you before, the Gnostics believed in semi-gods, the true God made other gods, less gods, less gods, less gods, until we got to our God, Jesus, who wasn't quite as godly as the other gods and so on. And there was an array of angels and beings that they would worship. And basically, they were worshipping false gods. There was that mixture of Greek mythology and Christianity, and they'd worship angels, gods, ultimately demonic beings. And they were teaching Christians this is what you need to be doing. There are these angels that you should worship as well. And when someone gets led off to do that sort of thing, they're beguiled of their reward, because true worship only goes to Jesus. And so they could be worshipping these angels, thinking they're pleasing their God, when really there was, it's vanity and nothing. And there are, things haven't changed today. Things have only got worse. That worshipping of spirits and angels has only increased. You know, when we, the mysticism that is around, the New Age movement, all these things are a way to beguile us of our reward, to get us to put our trust in the horoscope, put our trust in these other ways, these things that will bring healing to us, that are just mystical things, and not trusting in our God. We need to be very careful that we don't get beguiled in these things. Then it says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. The word intruding there means to search or investigate. And I'm not going to try and convince you that I fully understand what it's saying here. But what I do know is that the Gnostics typically loved knowledge and philosophy and wanted to delve into things that they thought would make them far more godly, but they were things that God never intended us to know in the first place. And so they would study and think this philosophy of life and different things that aren't revealed in the Word of God, they thought these will bring us the answers that we need. And sadly, this study brought them to error, where they came to evil conclusions. And it also brought about pride, where they thought that they were more spiritual because they had this greater knowledge. Yet God's Word tells us that knowledge puffs up. And, you know, we need to be very careful that we don't try and discover and find the answers to things that God never wanted us to know anyway. My philosophy is, my theory is, if I can at least do the things that are clearly put forward in God's Word, I'm doing well. All right? I'll work on those ones before I start to try and hypothesize over various things that God hasn't made clear to us. Oh, yes, there's angels in heaven, but how many eyes do they actually have? And where is the order that it goes? And who looks after me at various times? Is it an angel? Is it God? All these things that God hasn't made clear to us. And so I get the fact that He doesn't want us to really know. Just trust the things He has told us and obey the things He has made clear. Yet there are some that delve into all these ins and outs of things that aren't really there. They come to conclusions and then they think, well, I think I'm a very smart person. And that knowledge puffs up. And that's what these Gnostics did. They encouraged believers to seek these greater knowledge. And then it says how they needed to be subject to ordinances. And this is where it's talking about man-made rules that the Gnostics would have been teaching. It says there in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And here they were told that the keeping of certain man-made rules would make them more godly. And this is where man took what God said, and then they stretched it far beyond ever he intended. And we know that the Pharisees did this to the nth degree, where in the Old Testament there were particular meats they weren't to eat, where there were some in the New Testament that were saying, you shouldn't eat any meat. Like they took it to the furthest degree. Some were saying you couldn't have any oil put on you. There were some you had to only walk a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath day. Yes, there was the Old Testament law that you keep the Sabbath and you don't walk, but they concluded what was working. And there's like so many laws, man-made laws, where they determined if you break this, you're working. And then you break the law of God. These were ordinances given by men. And if they were to concentrate on those things and seek to obey them, they would have been beguiled of their reward. They would have been set off on a track that God never intended them to run down. And then the last thing is the neglecting of the body. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. And so they taught there was a need to punish and neglect the body. You know, I know that we all neglect our body to some degree. Sometimes it might be eating too much, getting sunburnt too much, not exercising, whatever it may be. But I've never met anyone that has said neglecting the body equates to being more godly. All right? That's usually a bit odd. Although I have come across people who thought if you just serve God and run yourself into the ground, you never have a day off, you never take holidays, you just continually serve until you die. All right? They somehow think that's godlier, more spiritual than someone who takes holidays and has a rest and cares for their body. And so there is that mixture. But generally, we don't say, if you abuse your body and torture your body, you are far more spiritual. But the Gnostics did teach this because they said that our body was sinful. Every bit of matter, if you can see it, it's evil. And so our body is evil. And so if we torture our body or punish our body and humble our body, well then it'll bring us to a point of a great higher spirituality. We know the monks fell into that trap and they would beat themselves thinking that they could destroy their sinful flesh. Yet that wasn't what God wanted them to do. You can beat your back every day of the week with whips, but it doesn't make you any more godly. I read of a man who spent the last 36 years of his life on top of a 50-foot pillar. 36 years sitting up there. Now, there's a lot of questions that come with that, but I'm telling you. 36 years, though. Now, you've got to admire his commitment, but I can guarantee after 36 years, he's no more godly. God is not there. Now, this guy is someone who I truly love. I know that you were complete in Christ, but this 36 years on a pillar, that makes you far more complete. That's not how it works. Yet the Gnostics were trying to tell them, you need to do this plus Christ. And so, sadly, these people taught they would rather afflict their body with terror then, quite frankly, give up their sin and humble themselves in the sight of God and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being saved through faith and in Christ and the work that He's done, they thought they could save themselves so they had something to boast about. And this was self-indulgence in the most sickest way, when you do this sort of thing to your body. And so Paul says that these things are heresy and they would beguile you of your reward. And he says, and I'm only just going to mention this very briefly, when there is false teaching at hand, we see here there are two results. The first one is at the very end of verse 18. It says, when talking about what they did, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. When false teaching is at hand, What it does, first of all, is make a person proud. It puffs the person up, making them think they're on a higher level. And so if people are getting around being puffed up by what they're being taught, they're getting taught the wrong thing. You know, do you know that some independent Baptists teach that it's only those with Baptists in their name that are going to be the special bride in heaven? And that can puff up. It's not true. They say that they can put their baptism all the way back to John the Baptist. Now, even if they can, that doesn't make them any more special than someone else who doesn't have Baptist in their name, who has trusted Christ as their Savior. But it puffs up. There are some that say that unless you speak in tongues, you're not as godly. That is not true. That is false doctrine. There are some that say that you can reach a point of Christian perfection where you never sin again. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, some truly believe it. And I have known people like that. Problem is, because they come to that point where they don't think they sin anymore, well, then they never admit fault because they never do anything wrong anymore. Sort of a catch-22 there. If I admit that I did do something wrong, I'm admitting I'm not perfect anymore, but I am perfect, so I must be right. These things puff up. You see, we are prone to pride and false doctrine. We'll boost to that and puff us up. That's the first thing we can see if false doctrine is at hand. The second one is, it says there in verse 19, and not holding the head. That's not a phrase that we use too much. But it says here that these ones did not hold the head. What that is simply saying is when you hold or you grasp hold of the head of the body, which is Jesus. They had let go of the head, Jesus, and they were holding on to something else to make them godly. Their knowledge or their works were making them godly, they thought. And that is another sign of false doctrine when that someone comes along and says, you don't need what Christ has done. Well, he's not enough. You have to do this and do that. You have to worship this person or act in this certain way. And you take your focus off Christ. True doctrine will always point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I have a problem with a lot of the charismatics today where their focus is the Holy Spirit, not the Lord Jesus. And they're not holding the head as they ought to. And you know, if you have someone in the predominant theme is in their church is politics, they lose sight of Christ, or their prominent theme is self or a building or whatever it may be, and it's not the Lord Jesus, they have lost focus on what's important. And so we need to make sure that if we don't want to be beguiled of our reward, that we need to make sure we focus on the Lord Jesus in our own quiet times, in our daily life, here at church. Jesus should be the one that we exalt and we look to for everything in our life. And so these men taught otherwise. I trust that that might just give us a little bit of an insight if someone comes along and doesn't teach what they ought to teach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we have your word and it's revealed to us and we can learn of you. And we have absolute truth whereby we can judge things by and compare them to what is true. Help us to do this. Help us not to be judged when we shouldn't be judged. Help us not to be beguiled by those who want us to get off track. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.